Open up to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. As we've taken this summer series about Jesus our Lord, really striving to take time to really come to know and to understand the Lord that we serve in Jesus, we've taken through these previous weeks in terms of looking at Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, seeing him as God's wisdom, seeing him as our mediator, our intercessor, seeing him also in terms of the great high priest, seeing him as our holiness. And in the next couple of weeks, Matt Hankins will cover talking about our righteousness, and then Caleb Hankins will talk about Jesus our Savior. All of these things are such big, humongous topics to cover. And so I feel like probably every teacher this summer has thought, if I had a whole summer to cover these things, man, then we could really, really dig a little deeper. So understand that a lot of these things that have been covered, you're really just kind of touching the hem of the garment, but getting to see the heart of who Jesus is and what he's done. Just on a very basic level, not talking about the law, but just talking about a law or laws. Name places or topics that you know where law applies. Courts? Driving? School? You start to realize this thing goes all the way through. You can have subdivision laws. You can have city laws. You can have county laws. You can have state laws. You can have federal laws. You can have international laws. You can have food laws. You can have laws for restaurants where they go in and make sure everything's clean. Aren't you glad for those kind of laws? In terms of looking even beyond about what they can actually put in food, all the way through, you get all these laws just over and over and over again. And yet as you look at them, you see things about water treatment plants have laws. There's flight laws. Aren't you glad when you take a flight to know that there's some governing authority going on there? You look at all those things together, and you go, law affects so many things. Very seldom is there an aspect of our life that there's not some law that has been given to say, you know what, you're going against someone's rights or someone's abilities. And at the same time, you really start to look at them and go, so what really is the idea of law? Now, in the book of Genesis, there are 10 times that the word law is used. But it's used every time except for one in terms of daughter-in-law, son-in-law, sons-in-law, in terms of also brother-in-law, then even in terms of daughter-in-law, father-in-law. So what is all of this law stuff? What's the common thread among all of those things? How do you get in-laws? They're all tied around marriage, aren't they? Every single one of them. You can't get in-laws without marriage. If you know of a way, please tell me afterwards. But you start to notice 10 times in the book of Genesis, the word law or laws is used, and you go, all of them except for one are tied around marriage. This is a general idea about laws and a law. The one exception to that is here in Genesis 26, and I want to show you it's really not an exception. In this situation, you understand that here's Isaac. He's gone to Gerar. It's the people of the Philistines. And then the Lord, the covenant God, comes to him and gives him this message. Genesis 26, look at verse 2. The Lord, the covenant God, appeared to him, specifically being Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. There was a major famine going on, by the way. Verse 3. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. He says, there was an oath I made to your father. Then, notice verses 4 and 5. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. When you look at what God's saying to Isaac, how are you going to become a descendant of Abraham? Two ways. You're really going to have to be a bloodline descendant of Abraham? Or what? Or you would have to marry. So once again, you notice this law thing has a tie to marriage. So notice the next aspect. He says, this is going to be the blessing. He says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of being tied to you. What is so special about Abraham? Well, look at verse 5. He says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, this is not just marriage laws. This is, there are principles about which God had communicated with Abraham, and he honored them. And because he obeyed them, what did God do with Abraham? He blessed him. And this word is about to speak good words. He says, God had good things to say about Abraham. And whenever God talks, what happens? Whatever he says, right? Now, if you take this thought to heart, you really start to see the tie. Here's a blessing to Abraham because by faith he was obedient to God. And because of seeing this relationship, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you would be blessed. But it's not just being a descendant. It's, are you going to respond the way Abraham responded? Will you be obedient? Then to go, or if you weren't a bloodline, then to go, what if you married someone who is a descendant of Abraham? And you are also a person of faith. What was God promising to do? He says, I'll bless you. I'll speak good words about you. And when God speaks about you for doing what is good and what is faithful and what is obedient, what do you find yourself as? I am genuinely blessed by God. Now, you think, here we are in Genesis, so many times when people say, hey, what are the books of the law? What books do they normally mention? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Those are the books of the law. But really, Genesis isn't about the law, is it? It's just about law in general. So let's look over at Exodus and talk about really what comes to be the law. Look over at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. There's some terms that sometimes get thrown around. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, back in the old law, you ever heard somebody say that? Do you know that that phrase never shows up in Scripture? Not even once? If you're looking for the term old law, you'll never find it. Sometimes, though, you'll find phrases like the law of Moses. Was Moses really the lawgiver? Yes, no, maybe so. What do you think? No, he's the receiver, right? Who gave the law to Moses? God did. Now, you start to see this, and that phrase, the law of Moses, only shows up like 22 times in all of Scripture. That may surprise us a little bit. 14 times in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New Testament. Jesus even uses it twice. One time referring to about working on the Sabbath, and another time about, of course, what you think of the writings of Moses. And so he pulls these things together and to go, okay, so there's no such thing as the old law. A lot of times where people say that, they really mean what? The old covenant, right? So here we come to Exodus chapter 24. You already know what's going on. Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. Then Exodus 21, 22, and 23 are about other sundry laws that God gave Moses up on Mount Sinai. You come here to Exodus 24, look at verse 3. It says, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. So what did Moses recount to them? everything he had heard on the mountain. Everything that's in Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. He told it to them. Here's everything that the Lord, the covenant God, spoke. And here's what he communicated in his ordinances. And what was the response of the people? All that he has said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. How does that sound? Does that sound similar to what Abraham did? Didn't he respond whenever the Lord told him to do things? I mean, leave his own country, go down and leave safety and security, go to a place he had never seen, fight against people he had nothing much against. And yet you realize God had blessed him because he was obedient. Now, here's the people. Man, that kind of statement, usually what would you tie to a statement like that? What would you say that's really born out of? Faith, dedication, conviction. Now, we say that, but we all also know what's coming. Then, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So what did Moses write down? Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 21, Exodus chapter 22, and Exodus chapter 23. He says, he wrote it all down. He says, then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. So who is he there on behalf of? Israel. I mean, here's Moses, kind of the Old Testament mediator, right? Saying, we're going to take the word of God and we're going to build this. And he builds an altar with 12 pillars. I don't think of ornate, you know, carved out kind of things, but there's 12 of them for a reason, because of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he continues on. He says, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Now notice, they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. What would you have expected to be there? Would you expect there to be another kind of offering? Would you expect a sin offering to be here? But that's not what they offer, is it? Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. I'm just saying, just notice it's not there. A burnt offering said to God what? God, I give you all of me. A peace offering said, God, let's enjoy this fellowship and relationship that we have. Now, we're going to go through a lot of those offerings coming up in September on Sunday mornings before we cover the book of Hebrews. But hang on to those thoughts. Then, verse 6. So here's all this blood of these young bulls and whatever animals that were offered as burnt offerings. Verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So here was this altar, 12 pillars. Half of the blood they took and poured out at the altar. And what did they do with the other half of the blood? They just put it in basins, right? So they have this blood of pure dedication to God, people who are enjoying a relationship with God, and they take half the blood poured out on the altar, around, sprinkle it around the altar, the other half they keep in these basins. Then, verse 7. Then he took the blood of the covenant. No, excuse me. Then he took the book of the covenant. What's the book of the covenant? Yeah, it's the scroll. It's what he wrote down with the words of God. Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23, right? He had written all these things down. He says he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Can you imagine? Here they were going to read what we think of now as 4 chapters of Scripture. I don't know if you've ever felt like we've had a long scripture reading, but 4 chapters. And here are the people. And whose words were these? They were right from God, the covenant God. Then they listened to this, and then notice what happens. their response to this reading of the Word of God was what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now, why was Abraham blessed again? Because he was obedient. He said, God, I'll do it your way. Now, we know there were some hiccups in there. We know there were some sins. But as a general practice, what was Abraham's response to the commandments of God and his ordinances and his laws? I'll be obedient and I'll faithfully do them. Here's the people who are saying, you know what? These offerings have been offered up. This blood's been sprinkled around on the altar. Now, our response to listening to these four chapters, and if you really want to dig a little deeper on there, go home and read Exodus 20 through 23 on your own. All that you have said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Wow. Wouldn't that be something as at the end of every time we read Scripture, we thought that? I will do what the Word says, and I will be obedient. What do you think that would bring about in your life? What did it bring about for Abraham? A blessing from God. Not just one time, but we're talking about this is a relationship. This is a fellowship with God. Go, if we respond the same way, it says, you'll be blessed by God. How much control does God have to bless you? Utter, total, complete ability, right? Now, look at what happens next. There's a thought that we should really be thinking here. Let's make sure we see it. Verse 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Can you imagine? Here's Moses who's read these writings that he got specifically from the mouth of God. He reads and the people say, all that you have said we will do and we will be obedient. And then these basins of blood that are sitting around, all of a sudden, the people start to apparently come close, and what does Moses do? Starts sprinkling blood on people. Now, here it is. In Leviticus, what's blood about? Life is in the blood. Here he is, sprinkling the blood. Now, notice what this blood's called. Look at how it continues. He says, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. What is the Lord making with these Israelites? A covenant relationship. Now let's make a quick tie. First day of the week, we partake of the supper. Bread is unleavened. Why? What are to remember about Jesus? Sinless, perfection, faultless, flawless, perfect in every layer and in every way. And then next we partake of the fruit of the vine. Remember what Jesus called it? Every time it's mentioned, whether you read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians 11, it's always tied to what? The blood of the covenant. It's about remembering a covenant relationship. What do you think our attitude should be? Should it be the same as the Israelites? The word of the Lord we will do, and we will obey it. When we respond to God that way, what will He do? He will bless us. What if we don't respond that way? What are you forfeiting? I don't want life. I want to wallow in death. Now, you notice through this, what he makes the point of, which the Lord has made with you, says, here's where the covenant is. Why did God enter into a covenant with us? Was it our blood? Who's it the blood of? Jesus. Perfect, sinless, flawless. And you realize, where did that covenant begin for us? When was the blood sprinkled on our heart? You can read about it in Hebrews 10. It's whenever we repented and we died to ourself and our own will. And we were united with him in baptism to where we were. We died to ourselves. We were buried with him beneath the water. And we came up. Whenever we went down, we didn't have a covenant with God. When we came up, what did we have? A covenant with him. And what's the attitude God's looking for from us? All that you have said we will do, and we will be obedient. And God's part of the covenant is, and what will he do? I will bless you. I will bless you. It doesn't mean there's no more difficulties. He says, I will bless you. This is my covenant. You think that's worth remembering every week? Most certainly it is, because if we don't remember it, where does it leave us? Is there a reason we need to examine ourselves against the Word of God? To make sure we are attentive to His Word and obedient to it by faith? Now, let's look over a little bit further. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's make sure we understand a little bit here, a little bit more. A lot of times when you talk about a purpose of the law, and now we're talking about the law. So we're talking about what God gave to Moses. And there's more to the law than just Exodus 20 through 23. Of course, you know what happens with the golden calf that come down. All of a sudden, Moses has to go back up, and he gets far more words from God that were really needed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look down at verse 8. And what I want you to think about here is, what was the real purpose of the law? What was God really going after? For Jesus to be the end of the law, you have to come to some understanding about what the law really was and what its purpose was. So, 1 Timothy 1, look down at verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You mean people can use law in an unlawful way? Ha ha, smile. That happens all the time. But don't smile for a good reason. Smile because it's ironic. And you go, same problem now as I had then. But notice this is talking about the law, not just state laws, governing laws, those kind of things here. He says, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Oh, did you catch that? God gave this law to the Israelites in the wilderness. Did he give it to them because they were righteous? Was that his purpose? Because you guys are perfect already, I want to give you law so that we can have a better relationship. Now, that's the way a lot of the Jews thought about law. They thought, I'm better than you because I have the law and you don't. Because God gave his word to me and he didn't give it to you. See, they misunderstand something? Yeah, big principle. Big principle. Now, notice what's here. He continues on in verse 9. He says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. Think anybody's going to brag now? Is that the way we think of law? Our city laws, our state laws function in a very similar way. Who's the law really for? It's to tell you when you went too far. You trespassed somebody else's rights. You shouldn't have done that. And because you broke the law, what do you get next? Punishment, penalty, sometimes maybe just a warning. But you realize law is not for people who are righteous. law was in place to keep evil at bay. Now, look at this list of things that are given next. And you think about it in terms of lawless, rebellious, lawless, I'm not going to recognize your law. Rebellious, I'm going to go against your law. Ungodly, I'm not going to do anything like God would. Sinners, I'll do it my own way, even though sometimes I try and fail. Unholy, well, that's terrible. He says profane, you even make things dirty when you touch them. He says, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. If you look at that list, so many of those things, if you go back to the Old Testament and look up the penalty for them, what was the penalty? Death. If you committed perjury, in other words, you came into court, you gave your word that you would tell the truth, and then you came in and you lied and they were seeking the death penalty for this person who was on trial, you know what would have to be paid now for your sin? Because you had profaned justice? Death. Death. The law wasn't for righteous people, because what do righteous people do when they come into a court? What are they going to tell? The truth. You don't have to have a law. You just tell the truth. You're not going to break the law. Now, here he brings these things up to say, look, having the law doesn't mean I'm fantastic. Having the law says, it points out my imperfections. It tells me when I'm wrong. You ever have that moment when you sit down with Scripture and you start reading and you go, that's not the way I do it. What needs to change? What God says? Or what I do? It's me that needs to change. I need to be reminded of this covenant relationship that we have. Now, you see these principles at hand. I want you to think about Jesus now. There's something else here. Law points out two things in particular. It did one thing for everybody except for one person. It made sure everybody knew that they were guilty. You failed. Oh, you worked on the Sabbath? Oh, you didn't wash. After you came back in, you're unclean. It can be things we may look at as small. It may be things that here go, this is major. Now, look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus speaking to all these followers who climbed up a mountain just to hear the word of God from God himself in the flesh. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He says, I didn't come to earth to go, let's just tear this old covenant up. We don't need it anymore. All it does is tell us that we're all wrong anyway. He says, no, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to abolish the law. He says, I came to fulfill it. I came to show you what God really wanted. I came to show you what he really desires. Now, if you see this word here for destroyed, he says, talks about abolish. If you notice what's at hand here, he says, this word for abolish is another word that's also used in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And John quotes it as saying, the Son of God came to earth to destroy, to abolish the works of the devil. So how much is abolish? All of it. And when you think about Jesus, he's not saying, I'm just going to destroy them in the lives of everybody. What's the blessing? To those who have a covenant relationship with God in Christ, what will he give? He gives you strength so that you can abolish the works of the devil out of your life. What will that do for your life? Will that drastically change your relationship with God? Now, he says here, don't think that I came to abolish the law. I didn't come here to destroy the law. He says, I came to fulfill it. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Notice not most, notice not the majority. He says, all is accomplished. Now, he uses these two little words about, he says, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. It really ties together with a little Yoda and a little seraph. It's kind of they're Hebrew words. And if you put them as a kind of an English equivalent, it would be like whenever you're in school and you're writing lowercase letters and you write the letter G, and then you put the little tail on the very bottom of the G, and then all of a sudden you make a Q. And some people don't even make Qs this way anymore. But you draw the circle and you draw the line down on the right side, and then you put that little skid mark right underneath. It's really helpful. Please do that if you're writing to me. My old eyes, I can start to see that kind of stuff. That little tag, that little flag that goes on the very bottom to let you know this is a cue. That little tag is what he's talking about. Or maybe if you think about another example for these things, be like just putting a little apostrophe on its. Make sure you use it right though. But just a little apostrophe, just a little tag on one letter. What's Jesus saying? Do the small things matter? He's going to fulfill the law, and there is nothing that is insignificant. Is that the way we see keeping our covenant with God? There is nothing in here that is insignificant. Or do we go, that's not a big thing. It's okay. What are we going to miss out on? Blessing from God. Now, here he is, and we grow through that. Understand that too. When we start to see God and his covenant through Jesus as, you know what, there's no such thing as just small stuff. Remember what Jesus said? If you're faithful in the big things, you'll be faithful in the little things. That's not what he said, is it? He says, you be faithful with the little, and what'll happen with everything else? It'll all work out just fine. Now, here's Jesus. He says, this is what's in place. He says, this is how I see it. He says, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. He says, the only way for the law to be taken out of the way is for what? Utter, complete perfection. This is what law did, right? Law pointed out imperfection. And for one person, it pointed out their perfection. Yet for some reason, the people who are imperfect didn't notice the perfection. Isn't that something? Because they had messed everything else up so much. Now, look over at the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. I want you to think about Jesus again. Look down at verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, what could law in and of itself not overcome? It couldn't change people on the inside. All it could do is go, nope, don't do that. Don't do that. It's weak. It's good. It's holy and it's righteous. But it's weak. That's why you don't see the word conscience show up except once in the Old Testament. There's a reason why. Now, he comes through this. He says, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Did he have to partake of the same things that we do, flesh and blood? He get hungry and tired? Sure did. He didn't get a free pass. He says, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Do you notice that whenever he became a sin offering, there's something else that happened at the exact same time? For everybody who was under the old covenant, the Jews, the Israelites, he says, if they said, nobody's perfect. Nobody can do this to the fullest. Nobody can pay attention to all these details and get them right. It's impossible. So don't feel so bad if you mess it up too. And then who comes along? Perfection. Perfection in thought, perfection in word, perfection in action, perfection in motive, perfection in holiness, perfection in love, perfection in righteousness, perfection in truth. And what did he show? It can be done. And it was done. And what did that say for the rest of the Jews and the Israelites? And even those who were Gentiles, who were accountable with their conscience, what Romans 2 talks about. What did it do for all of us? I'm guilty. I failed. Law did its purpose. Now, you see this, verse 4. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does the blood of Jesus do for us? Cleanses us from all sin. If we'll be attentive to the Word of God, always seeking to be obedient out of faith, even when we fail, and we recognize those failures, now we turn to God, and what's He willing to do through the blood of Christ? You confess your sin, and you start keep on striving to put off these deeds of the flesh by faith and trust in me. He says, you're forgiven. So here in verse 4, it says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Because what does the law require? Perfection. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, from this point forward, Romans 8 is going to go in a marvelous direction and say, you got a choice to make. Even if you're in Jesus, you got a choice to make. You're going to walk by the Spirit, or you're going to walk by the flesh. You're going to walk by the Spirit, you're going to have to die spiritually again. You walk by the Spirit, if you walk by the flesh, you're going to have to die again. If you walk by the Spirit, you're a child of God. You have an inheritance, a fellow inheritance with Christ. Now, skip back to verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 8. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because what's sprinkled on the heart? The blood of the covenant. Then, he goes on to say here, verse 2, for he's going to bring up two laws. He's going to say, for the law, and he's going to describe it, and he's going to bring up another the law. See which one you want. See which one you're living. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. How in the world did we get set free from the law? The blood of Jesus. Whenever we responded to His offer for a covenant with God in Christ Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, says we respond out of faith. Because does it really look like water does a whole lot? What are you working off of? Faith. And what does God do? He says, I'm going to sprinkle the blood of my son on your heart. And it cleanses your soul. It cleanses your heart. It cleanses your conscience. And you go, how marvelous is that? To be set free from the law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. And now what do you find in Jesus? The new covenant. And notice what he calls it. The law of Spirit. And he says the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All the old covenant did was tell you, you are dead. You are spiritually dead. If you wanted to respond out of those sacrifices, what were you working off of? Anybody? You heard the words of God. He said, you go and offer up this offering. What will he do? He'll forgive you. Law in and of itself didn't make the difference. It was, you have to reply with faithful obedience. Right? Now, you see what's going on here, and you see these purposes. Look at Jesus. Look back in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Actually, I want 23. Nope, I changed my mind back. 24. Get close. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 25. Two men have heard that Jesus' tomb is empty. They've heard that of the situations, what's going on, and they have not put any stock or faith in what's going on. Verse 25. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, they're on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another disciple. He says, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What a great way to say hello. These you guys are a bunch of fools. You are fools. How come you don't listen to the prophets? He says, isn't that what Jews are supposed to do? Aren't they supposed to listen to the prophets? He says, you're so foolish. Then, verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? What about he died? Here's Jesus telling about his own situation that he lived through. He says, I had to suffer and then I got to be raised to the glory. He says, his glory, verse 27. Oh, I wish I could have been there to hear this. This is my favorite lesson of all time. He says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Oh, how wonderful. Can you imagine Jesus teaching you about Jesus? Could it get any better? He says, let's start with Moses. I just wonder if he just walked right through the beginning of Genesis and said, you know what? This is a long walk out to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, here they are just walking with him. Now, they don't even know it's Jesus yet, which is amazing. But here's Jesus telling about it. Here's beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And he went through all the scriptures. Now, do you think about 39 books in the Old Testament? Just pointing out over and over and over again about what the prophets had to say about Jesus. Wow, where is the book of Cleopas? God says, I'll just give you a whole New Testament instead. I'm sure it hits on the same things. Then you skip on down a little ways. Now you get Jesus in front of the apostles, 11 of them. Look down at verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, even Jesus calls it that, must be okay. He says, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Wow, I wonder who the Psalms are all about. They must be about Jesus. And then verse 45, he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You talk about a can opener. He says, let me show you something. And here they are. And you imagine taking that in. Now, here's the 11. Here he is talking about all these things together. Now, let's kind of close up with this. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse Galatians chapter 3. So you see how Jesus fulfilled all these things of the old covenant, of the law that was given to Moses. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 9. He says, so then those who are of faith are, pay attention to the word, blessed with Abraham. And what does it point out about him? The believer. Because he responded out of faith. He says, and look at what happens. He says, he was blessed because he responded out of faith. He says, do you want to be blessed with him? All those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. I mean, there's a curse to being under the law? Well, yeah, pay attention to it. The Jews walked around like it was the highest honor to have the law. That's not what God intended. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by, little tiny three-letter word, all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you didn't do everything perfect, what did you get instead of life? You got death. You got sin and death. That's why it's the law of sin and death. You need something different. Then, he says, you have to perform them. All things written in the book. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. He says, that's pretty easy to see. Then he quotes from Habakkuk. He says, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You mean like Abraham? Yeah, exactly like Abraham. Then, even though Abraham wasn't under the old covenant in terms of the law of Moses, verse 12, he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He says, he took our curse for all the Jews and the Israelites. He took the curse for them. And here's how. He says, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Direct quote out of Deuteronomy 21:23, just in case you were wondering. He says, it even said the same thing. Verse 14, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Oh, look at here. Because you remember what God told Isaac? He says, you know what? You go up to Gerar. He says, because you're the descendants of Abraham, he says, if you'll respond to me like Abraham did, you and your descendants will be blessed. You can even be married in. Now, he says, might come to the Gentiles. When you see might, who's it dependent upon? Are we going to respond out of faith or not? He says, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember what this new covenant is? The law of the Spirit of life. Now, skip down a little bit further here. Look at verse 23. Excuse me, verse 20. Let me think earlier here, running out of time. Verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Is that what it was supposed to do? It did exactly what it was supposed to do. So that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? Sure does not. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Oh, what was law's role? To keep evil at bay. I'll keep you under custody so you don't go hog wild. He says, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. What was the purpose of the law? To lead you to who? The perfect Messiah. To show us what perfection looks like. And then to say, are you going to listen to the words of God? Are you going to listen to the words of Jesus? Will you respond? Hang with me for two more minutes. Then, verse 25. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. A faith response to Jesus, what does it do with law? You're no longer under a tutor. Because all it did was condemn me anyway. Then, verse 25. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Because you're baptized into Christ, now whenever God looks at you, what does he see? Who does he see? He sees Jesus. How's that for a covenant relationship? As long as we'll walk in faithful obedience. That's what practice. We'll make mistakes. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. If you belong to Christ, catch this one out. Who is the church married to? Christ. What does that mean we have? If we walk by faith in Christ, what do we have from God? Blessing. Blessing. To be attentive to all that Jesus has said, to walk in faithful obedience with him, what is the only thing that's going to come out in life? We will be blessed even as we go through difficulties. Who set us free from the law? Jesus did, because his life was perfect. He fulfilled every little comma, every little flag, every little thing, so that we, by his blood, could have our hearts sprinkled when we're baptized into Christ, entering into this new covenant in Jesus. I wish we'd have had time. Romans chapter 7 gives you a straightforward picture in the first six verses. Take a look at it. If you want to continue with law and the old covenant and the new covenant, then you're an adulterer. Make the application. It's pretty interesting. I wish we'd have had time. All right. Have a great rest of your week.